If you have not already, let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Dwight is gone this week. He and his family, along with Carrie's brother and his family, they've all traveled down to Orlando, and they've enjoyed several days together enjoying the theme parks. And while Dwight is away, I thought I'd go ahead and tell this story before he gets a chance to tell it. One of the perks that goes with being a minister here in Springfield, Missouri, is that the funeral homes here in town, because we have an ongoing relationship with them, they will invite groups of ministers to come to their special box seat down at Hammonds Field once a year to see a ball game. And that's always a fun day that we have. And just a few weeks ago, they called over here from Greenlawn South, and they said, we would like to invite you to come on a Monday to a ball game. And it starts at 11 o'clock, and you can see the Springfield Cardinals play, and you can sit up in our box seats, and they have seats out in front of the box seats up there, right behind home plate. You couldn't ask for a better seat. And on top of that, they feed us, and they have hot dogs and hamburgers and all that. And so they always invite Tony Gentry and Dwight and myself, among many other area ministers. And so we always look forward to this annual boondoggle. And so we were invited and went, and Tony and Dwight were ahead of me, and so when I got there, the game had already started, and I grabbed my hot dog and asked them where the drinks were, and they were in a little mini refrigerator, and so I grabbed my Diet Coke and headed outside where they were already seated and sat down and got ready to open it, and Dwight and Tony were both just staring at me with this incredible look. I had a Coors Light. And I couldn't get back to that refrigerator quick enough. Dwight was grabbing for his phone to get a picture, but he didn't get it. And so as I ran back through that room with all those ministers, they harassed me as well. And I exchanged my Coors Light for a Diet Coke and started out in a better way. Now, I say all this to say simply this. We're looking today in 1 Corinthians 9, at doing things that might cause a brother to stumble. When Vicki and I first went into missions in Ireland, we were surprised and a little bit shocked to find out that in Europe, and especially in Ireland, everyone, including the Christians there, they drank wine with their meals. Vicki and I were faced with what we should do, what we would do, and we just made a decision then and there that we would not drink, even though that was the custom, even though the Christians there drank in moderation, we would not share in that, and so we were gracious about it, and they understood, and so that was our policy. Now, I know that's not everyone's policy, but that's what we decided to do because I was in ministry and we knew one day we'd be coming back to the States, and it's viewed much differently here than it is there. So that was our decision. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul deals with this issue of brothers who are on the weak and the strong side of the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. There were some there who would be so discouraged, so offended that they could potentially lose their faith. And so Paul made the statement, he taught the truth that it really doesn't matter. But he said, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Now, it just happened coincidentally that we've been studying a parallel passage also written by the Apostle Paul in our Wednesday night class as we finished up our study of Romans and we got to chapter 14. And there was the very same issue in that church in Corinth, or in Rome as it is in Corinth. Their issues were the very same. at least on one point, meat sacrificed to idols there in Romans 14. But in addition to that, Paul deals with two other issues that potentially would cause offense, the celebration of religious holidays and wine. Wow, some things never change. Today, I'd say that there's probably not a church in the land that doesn't have issues that are potentially divisive that could cause offense, and some that could possibly even cause a brother to stumble or lose their faith. We talked about that last week. Today, those issues have multiplied. There are new issues today, issues I grew up with and that you grew up with, that are matters of individual judgment. There's scruples at times, things that one Christian would frown upon that another one would feel the liberty to participate in. I don't have to list all of them. Dancing, worship style. We've had worship wars. The use of church buildings, gymnasiums, whether you can put a steeple on a building or not. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. All kinds of issues that one brother feels at liberty to participate in, another brother says, no, that's not right. In our class on Wednesday night, we saw what Paul had to say to those Roman brothers and sisters. To those who felt that they had the liberty to do these things, and they viewed those who denied them that liberty as being narrow-minded folks, Paul says, don't you look down on those brothers who disagree with you on that. And to those brothers who felt like that these others shouldn't be going there, they were going out on the edge by doing these things, he said, don't you judge your brother. We will all stand before God. We will all be judged by Him. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul said in our study last week that the stronger brother really ought to be the one that takes the lead. He ought to be the one that takes the initiative if he knows there's a situation that could potentially cause offense. And look back in chapter 8, down in verse 9, he says this really ought to be the way it should be done. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, chapter 8, verse 9. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So that's the general rule. Yeah, you teach the truth on the matter. You allow liberty where it can be allowed. But you don't cause a brother who is weak to stumble, and especially if he's so weak that he would lose his faith. Now, here in chapter 9, Paul is going to go on with that same idea, and he's going to illustrate it with a personal example. He's going to say, I'll show you how it works in my life. And Paul is going to talk about an area of his life where he believes that he has a liberty, but he has foregone that liberty. It's not eating meat. It's something else. He's going to talk about a personal example. His example is going to be this. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. If anyone ever had the right to be supported by the church financially, it would be an apostle. This congregation supports me and several other ministers. If the apostle Paul were here, wouldn't we gladly say, we will support you in your travels and in your preaching and in your teaching, and we would gladly do that. Paul said, I refused to receive any financial compensation from the church in Corinth. And he explains why he would need to not do that. He relinquished that right. In the first 14 verses, he begins by asking 16 questions. Now, he doesn't want answers. They're rhetorical questions. But I want you to count them as we go through here. He asks question after question after question. And let's read these first 14 verses together in chapter 9, and then we'll talk about them. He says, am I not free? There's rhetorical question number one. A rhetorical question, by the way, is one in which you already know the answer. And the answer is yes, of course, Paul. We know you're free. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He's laying out some of the credentials that apostleship required. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You see, Paul had to fight this battle because he was an apostle that came later, and there were some Christians and some churches who denied that Paul was an apostle. But he said, if anybody ought to know that I'm truly an apostle, it ought to be the Christians in Corinth. I worked there with you for over a year. You know me, and you know my seal as an apostle. He goes on to say in verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and yet does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning on paying the preacher, in case you're afraid I'm headed in that direction. Paul uses this as an illustration of a right that he had that he was willing to forgo for a higher purpose. He gives multiple examples, just illustrating the truth that God expects this to be the way it's done. He gives examples from soldiers who serve and are compensated for their service, farmers who sow with an expectation of a crop that will come, shepherds who have the flock who have an expectation of drinking the milk from the flock. And then he quotes the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, about the unmuzzled ox. He talks about the temple workers, and under the old covenant, they derived their living from the contributions that were made, the sacrifices that were made. And then he finally states the rule. And the rule is this. It's right there in verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, where did Jesus ever command that? I had to do a little research. You'll probably see it in the footnote of your Bible there. But it's in Matthew chapter 10. Down in verse 10, when he sent out the 12 for that first time, and he said, the worker is worthy of his hire. They were to go into the houses, and those people were to support them and send them on their way. But then Paul goes on, and he says, if anybody has this right, I do. But I'm willing to relinquish this right. And Paul's whole point is that there are going to be times in every one of our lives in which we must forego rights that we have. We don't always stand on our rights. Now, that's the message of our age. You know, don't violate my rights. Oh my, our courts are filled with people who feel that their rights have been violated. And they'll say, it's not about the money, it's about the principle. Which usually means it's about the money. But people who stand on their rights, it's my right. Let me tell you, when you become a Christian, one of the things that God expects us to do is at times, for the right reasons, to forgo our rights. We see examples here in Corinth where he talks about those who were taking brother to court. Brother against brother. And the question is asked, wouldn't it be better just to be wronged? Aren't there times when we should be big enough people to say, I'm going to let go of my rights for a nobler cause? Paul will say that here in this section, beginning in verse 15. He'll explain that. Listen to what he says. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. What is Paul's boast? That he was able to preach the gospel without it costing the Corinthian brethren one penny. He was able to give his labor free of charge. Now, verse 17 is sometimes a little bit confusing. He says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. And Paul is simply saying here in verse 17 that to do what he was commanded to do, to preach, what he's compelled to do, he had a fire burning in his heart to preach the gospel. He said there's no reward for that. He's really referencing what Jesus said back in Luke 17:10, when Jesus talked about the servant who goes out and does his job and comes in. The servant shouldn't expect the master to get up and serve him. No, the servant's just done his job. He says there that when we as servants of God simply do our job, then at the end of it, we're still unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. And so Paul is saying to preach without charge was something beyond just his duty. Preaching was just his duty. He would have done that no matter what. But to be able to offer it without charge, to gift it to the Corinthians, that's going a step beyond what God even required. Now, he goes on to explain that he has two spheres in which he does his work. And in these spheres, he has to be accommodating. He has to be accommodating to Jews and to all the scruples and things that go with them. He has to be accommodating to Gentiles and their viewpoint on things. And so listen to what he says about how he works in these two different spheres, beginning down in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. So when he was with Jews, he lived like a Jew, he ate like a Jew, he acted like a Jew. He taught the truth, but he wouldn't do things that violated the conscience of these Christian Jews. Verse 21, to those not having the law, these are the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Six times in this section, Paul says, I have a right. I have a right. But three times he's going to say, I refuse to use that right. Did you know that that's really the mark of maturity in a Christian? When you have the right to do something, yet for the sake of a brother, you're willing to forgo that right and not make a big deal about it, not publish it, not say, poor me. Not say, you know, if it weren't for you fuddy-duddies, we could go do all these things we have liberty to do. Paul didn't make a big deal about it. He was willing to relinquish his rights and do it in a kind and loving way. Back in the mid-70s, when we first went to Ireland, we went up to some fellowships in Belfast, in North Ireland. And although it's changed now, at that time, within the Christian community, it was viewed as sinful if you went to a movie. I mean, it could be The Sound of Music. It was viewed as sinful. Hollywood turned out trash. Christians shouldn't be involved in that. And so no Christians went to movies. And so we went up and spent the weekend, and we were with other folks. And that was never a form of entertainment that would be engaged in by any Christians. Now, when I was first told that, you know what my first impulse was? That's dumb. Are you serious? You can't go to a movie? But on second thought, when we were told that, we said, well, if that's the way Christians here feel, then we won't do that either. And there's a willingness at times to forego privileges that you have, even when you know better, for the sake of a brother. Now, Paul always taught the truth, and we had opportunities later on to discuss this whole issue and talk about another way to look at it. But around Jews, he gave up his rights to live like a Gentile. Around Gentiles, he gave up his native Jewishness. Around the weak, he's already said, no meat. I won't violate their conscience. And the reason why? He says, because I want by all possible means to save some. This week in chapter 9, we're going to break this up into two parts. This week we're going to look at how you become all things to all men. We're looking at these examples. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at why we do it. And that's critically, critically important. Now, some people may have accused Paul of being wishy-washy, of flip-flopping on some of these issues, or even of compromising the truth. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul was foregoing personal rights for the sake of the gospel. You see, it is possible to be both biblically grounded and culturally relevant at the same time. And that's what Paul was doing. And his example stands for us today, and we need it desperately today. I'm amazed when I observe some mature Christians who have foregone their personal rights for the sake of the gospel. You know, and I hear some Christians say today, you know, I don't ask me to go to the hospital. I don't go to hospitals. I don't go to nursing homes. I don't like places like that. I won't be around anybody that smokes cigarettes. I don't like smelling cigarette smoke, and I'm not going to do that. And I don't like to go to funerals, and I just don't go to funerals. You know, don't ask me to do that. I've heard people say, I wouldn't go to a third world country. You know, it's not safe. You might get some disease. It's not very comfortable sometimes in these places. And I just say, yes, you can do those things. You can. You really can. Anybody can do those things. You see, the gospel has a way of bringing us out of our own comfortable world of our rights and our privileges. And the gospel has a way of helping us to become bigger people who are willing to forgo our rights and our liberties and our preferences and our comforts for the sake of the gospel. Would you go into a prison to share the gospel? Some folks would say, oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you could. For Jesus, you could. Would you open your home to a group from church? Oh, we're private people, and we don't like having groups into our home. You could do that. For Jesus, you could do that. The question is, are you willing to move out of your comfort zone? Would you do it for Jesus? That's why Paul did it. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is all about. And Paul felt pretty strongly that becoming all things to all men was pretty important. Note in closing what he says in verse 23. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. And then don't neglect to hear what he says at the end of that verse. That I may share in its blessings. Paul's not saying, I'm doing all this so that they may share in its blessings, the blessings of the gospel. He says, I'm doing all this so that I can share in the blessings of the gospel. Somehow Paul believed that there is a direct link between forgoing one's rights as a Christian and being able to enjoy the blessings of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, help us to broaden our horizons as your followers. Help us to open our eyes to the needs around us and give us the courage and the strength to forgo our rights and walk through the doors that you open before us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we have honored a Savior who was willing to lay aside his rights and his comfort in heaven above and come down into a world that was foreign to him, a world that was filled with sin. And he was willing to take on the sins of the world. We don't even begin to understand crossing cultural barriers until we look at what Jesus did for our sake. He did that for us. And today he offers the blessings of heaven through his blood. If you've never become a Christian, we invite you again this morning to respond in faith and obedience to the gospel. If you need prayers, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.